May all glory be to the Lord. As we come to the beginning of this workshop, let's just have a word of prayer and begin our talk. Gracious Father, we want to thank Thee for this time that Thou have given us, that we are in Thy presence, especially to meditate on some of the fundamental principles that Thou hast laid as a pattern for the families. Help us, O Lord, through our discussions, that we may be edified, strengthened, and learn more values about our own families. Bless, O Lord, everyone that have come here. All glory be attributed unto Thee. The blessed name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Yeah, we know the topic for this workshop is a godly family, God's pattern for a Christian family. That's the topic given to us. It's one of the most important topic that needs to be discussed in the present days. I'm not going to use the PowerPoint. People usually call me speaker, so I would like to speak that too. In fact, I'm not prepared for it. And what we are going to do is a very practical talk on the family values. What does the Bible talk about the families and how we need to conduct ourselves? Those of you are already in the families married, well, these principles should help us a lot. And if there is anyone who is yet to be married, this definitely gives you a lot more serious view about what is family. It's not a child play. It's something that needs to be considered very seriously before we enter into it. So a godly family, God's pattern of a Christian family. Family is the first ever human relationship that God has instituted in the human life. Now there are so many relations. There are so many relationships in the world. Parents, children, siblings, aunties, uncles, friends. But when we look into the family and the importance of that, the first ever relationship, the human relationship that's instituted by God is a family relationship, the husband-wife relationship. It all begins from there. So that shows how God is serious, how much importance does God give to this concept of families. A family is a primary unit for all the rest of the plans for God upon the earth. It's through the family that everything else has come into being. If you look into the order of creation, we see God created everything, and then at the end of it, He creates a man and He institutes the family. And then all His plans for rest of all the years, even today and until the end of these ages, it is through the family that God is completing or fulfilling His plans upon this earth. Well, family is, we read a lot about that from the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. But considering the New Testament family, in the New Testament, a Christian family is very important because God has chosen the husband-wife relationship to portray the Christ-Church relationship. Now this is a statement probably I would be again and again emphasizing. God has chosen the husband-wife relationship primarily, the family relationship, to portray the Christ Church relationship to the world. In other words, the world has to have an example of what Christ Church relation is to be. The best example that God points out is this husband and wife relationship. There is no other relationship that can point out. So we will explain a few more things in that regard as we go down into this study. Therefore, a godly family has to realize the seriousness of their role and play their role well. Because God has something to do with that. It's God's business. So those are the few things that I just wanted to share initially as an introduction. Now let me come some point by point facts about the God's pattern of Christian family. Number one that I want to share here. The concept of family is the plan and design of God. The concept of family is the plan and design of God. If we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we see it is God who originally thought of the need of the family. That's so clear here. It's God who said it's not good for man to be alone. If you look into the creational order, we see in the book of Genesis, where God created, in chapter 1 and 2, when we read, we understand, after each day's creation, at the end of that, we see, and God saw it was good. That phrase is repeated. After each day's creation, and God saw, and it was good. So everything that God created was good. But after that, he created this man, Adam. He was not created. First Adam was created. Then there is a phrase, and God said, it is not good. And God said, it's not good. What is not good? It's not good for a man to be alone. So until then, everything was good, good, good. And now he says, it's not good that man be alone. So God has to now convert this situation, not good situation, to be a good situation. And the only way that God has found is make him a suitable helper. Institute a family. And that is how the family is instituted. God creates Eve and they are brought together. And then if you read, after the creation of man, I'm not going into all those passages. You know that this is there repeatedly mentioned in the book of Genesis. After he created the man and the woman, the creation is completed. And then it says, and God saw it was very good. If you have time, you can find that phrase from your scriptures. Until then, he said it is good, good, good. And then suddenly he says it is not good. And then he creates or institutes this family. And then he says, it's very good. So, is family good? God says, it's not just good, it's very good. That completes the whole creational order. And God is fully satisfied with that. And I just want to tell here, the family relationship in God's pattern, what we are going to discuss here, it's something good in God's eyes. There is nothing wrong. There is nothing bad in a man marrying a woman and they're living as a family. But then there is a pattern that the scripture talks about. That is what we need to be so careful about. So the original thought of the family, it did not come into the mind of man, it came into the mind of God, and God exercised his plan. And God is able to see the end from the beginning. That's why he is God. Now, when did he create man? Long, long back, Adam. Thousands of years back. That time, he knew the end of everything. In fact, even today, every one of us sitting before him. And what is the value for the families today the world is attributing? Everything God knew in before, because he knows the end from the beginning. He's omniscient God. So he has given his instructions, he has laid a pattern in the scriptures that we should lead and live in this world. In Psalms 68 and verse 6, we read, God sets the solitary in families. It is God who sets the solitary in families. The singles, he puts them into a family. It is God's work. It is God's work. So without doubt, I first want to say here that every family listening to me, sitting here, you are brought together in the plan of God. If somebody has a doubt, well, we didn't know about the plan of God, maybe we have done some mistakes, but there is no choice out now. It's all allowed by God. So we have to primarily accept that concept, that fact. It is God who has brought us together. Secondly, the social influence on the Christian families today. It's a very important concept. We are living in a society, the Christian families, we are all the members of a larger society. And everyone out there are not believers. They are all not godly people. But they are all the part of the society, the community that we are living in. So there is always a possibility that social influence can come or penetrate into the Christian families too. And that surely has taken place. It has happened in many cases. The pattern of this world is entirely different. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. The theme verse of our conference that we have been discussing. And in verse 2 he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. So there is a pattern that this world has accepted. This world is following. And to the believers, he says, do not be conformed to that pattern, the worldly pattern, the pattern of the world. That's why we are discussing God's pattern of Christian families. So there are all the chances that the worldliness can come into the Christian life. And it has definitely made an impact on many Christian families today. There's no doubt. We have to admit it. Many times we boast, we say, oh, our forefathers were like this. Our great-grandfathers were like this. But why are we not like them now? Why are we different? The simple reason is, over the period of years, the world has made an entry into the Christian families and it has influenced a lot. That's why they are not able to keep up to that. The pattern of this world is much different than the pattern that God has laid for the families. So the godly families living in this world are also the part of the larger society. But we need to be careful that we are not influenced by them. We are still in the society, we are still in the world. In John's Gospel chapter 17 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus says in his prayer for his disciples, for the believers, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. The Lord Jesus now prayed, take them out of the world. This world is very dangerous. This world is very corrupt. This world is ruining the Christian families. This world has got a lot of evil. So please take them out and keep them in a safe place, in a safe custody. No, the Lord Jesus never says that. He says that, do not take them away from the world. You and me, as Christian families, are kept here with a purpose, with a plan that God has in his mind. We cannot escape that. But then the Lord Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and the fundamental effect of the light and the salt is it influences its surrounding. Salt penetrates into any substance that it comes in contact with. Light spreads in any area where it is lit. And that is what a Christian family is expected to do today in this world. There is always an evil force that is fighting against the Christian families, because basically Satan doesn't like Christians to be Christians. He's not interested about the unbelievers outside. They're already with him. His whole concentration is on the Christian families, the church. And he's fighting against. We got to resist him. So the possibility is either we enter into his territory and influence the world, or they enter into our territory and influence us. I may not be wrong if I say, to a large extent, the world has made its pattern enter into the Christendom, into the church even. That's why we have a lot of problems that we come across today in this world. I remember reading a book written by, I think the author's name is Theodore H. Epp. And one of the statements that he had mentioned in his book, I always remember. If Christians dig back to the root of their present sufferings, they will amazingly discover their own name as the author of it. What he's trying to say there is, some of the troubles that we are facing in our family today, it may be a problem between the husband and wife, it may be a problem between the parents and the children, we may think, God, why has this come to me? Why am I in this problem? Why this situation has come to my life, my family? But if we truly sit and look back, we will amazingly discover it is the consequence of a decision that we have made maybe 25 years back, 30 years back. And we have forgotten all about that. And today we blame God. Lord, why have you put me into this situation? So in one word, I just want to tell any of my young friends, if you are not married, considering marriage, remember, decision making in marriage is very, very crucial. Because a wrong step, a wrong decision that you make, once you enter into that relationship, there is no way out for you there. You will simply have to face the consequences of that. That is how the Bible explains this fact to us. So, the world's influence or the social influence on the Christian families. No, we are called to influence the world like salt and the light. Not that we be influenced by the world. So when we adopt a culture, when we adopt a tradition, when we bring any new practice into our families, when we try to change our convictions regarding families, be very cautious and careful that it is not importing the worldly pattern into our lives. The most unfortunate thing sometimes I see among the believers, they want to do what they wish to do, and then they try to find some scriptural references to justify that. And if you don't get a direct reference, go to the Hebrew test or Greek test. Even if you don't get that, go to some famous writers. This writer said like this. This scholar said like this. Now let the Bible, the Word of God, be our solitary guide for our family lives. That's how the Bible teaches us. That's so clear there. Let me come to the third part that I want to share here. The parent-children bond in the biblical perspective. The parent-children bond. Now, this is a very crucial matter. How far do the parents have an influence over their children, or a control over their children? Or how far should the children be submissive to their parents? Is it based on certain age? Or is it based on certain point of maturity in their life? Probably different cultures in the world may have different practices. But then when we understand the Bible, God always says, no, they are brought together by the Lord. It is the Lord who decides who should be in which family. To the children, let me tell, your parents are not your choice. To the parents, let me tell, your children are not your choice. It is God who gives them and puts them in a particular family. I remember one young boy, sometime back, he was not very glad with his father. So he said, I didn't want to be the son of this man. I rather would prefer to be the son of Sachin Tendulkar. If you know who is Sachin Tendulkar, the Indians will know. He's one of the greatest cricket players. So many children think like that. I'm unfortunate to be born in this family. Many wives say that. Oh, I probably had better proposals, but then I don't know why I ended up with this man. Many husbands say that. But let me tell you one factor. It is all coordinated by God. It is not your choice. It is the will of God. And if you depend on the will of God, it is God who has brought you together. And especially when you talk about the parents-children relationship, whatever your children are, whoever your parents are, it is God who has placed you there. And there is a bonding relationship. You cannot just break it. Whether you like it or not, you got to learn to put up with it. That's the only alternative there. So parent-children relationship is bound by mutual obligations. And the Bible gives the instructions to parents and children very specifically. If you read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, there we see parents, they say fathers, that includes the package of parenting. How you should behave with your children. And the children, obey your parents. So it's a mutual obligation. You're not separated from one another. So the godly pattern of family, God has placed it together. You know why? There is one verse in the Old Testament at the time of creation, after God created man and woman and instituted the family, he said like this, it is not good for man to be alone. I already quoted that. Now this particular phrase, it's not good for man to be alone. And then he institutes the family. And then he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, to cling to his wife. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, join his wife. What is the meaning of that? If I marry, then I'm free from my father's grip, my parents' grip. I don't have anything to do with them. I'm free from them. Is that the meaning of that? Sometimes we read this verse and expound this only in the marriage ceremonies. But when I look closely into those lines, there's something more that I can read there. The first thing God said is, it is not good for man to be alone. Loneliness is very pathetic in human life. We are not experienced that. Loneliness, to be single, having no contacts with anyone, there's no person with whom I can interact or speak, there's no person with I can relate. When some criminals are tried by the court, and when they are awarded the penalty, the punishment, sometimes they prefer to be shot dead or hung to death than to be put into a dungeon where they are lonely for the rest of their life. That's a worst experience. It's not good for any man to be alone. That's what the Lord said. That is why he gave a suitable companion. And he gave the children to be the part of this parental family, and they are the part and participle of this parental family. How long? For this reason, He shall leave his father and mother. For which reason? What is the reason he's talking about there? The reason is marriage, nothing else. So what happens in the marriage? Until now he was not alone. He was the part of the parental family. And now he has found his partner. So he is going to join her. That means he, once he is leaving his parent, he is not going to be lonely. He is not going to be alone. He has got his own family. So the reason why that has been mentioned there is, you will not be lonely. So I want to tell the parents here, until your children, no matter who they are, how educated they are, how scholarly they are, how many PhDs and doctors they have, you have a moral obligation, a responsibility, a scriptural bonding to take care of your children, to guide them, to counsel them, to have a look upon them about their whereabouts until they are united to their own family life. And children must always remember, you got to be submissive. That is the biblical pattern we are discussing, the God's pattern of Christian families. To be lonely is not good. It's very dangerous. So this is happening. So don't ever think because the Lord said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. After I'm married, I don't have to care for my parents. I don't have to talk to them. I don't have to listen to them. Parents don't have to think that I have nothing to do with my children anymore. No. That's not the concept there. You still have that bonding. You still have the relationship. And if there's anyone, children, who are not married, listening to me here, this message is being recorded. I know somebody will listen it later also. I just want to tell you here, if there is anyone who are willing to sacrifice all the resources, shed tears and pray for you, when you are in trouble for the rest of their life, it is only your parents. Everybody will let you down. But when you are in the prime of your youth, you may not realize the value of that. You will realize it only when you are married, when you have children, and when they are in trouble. It's a bonding relationship that God has created. That's so clear from the scriptures. So the parent-children bond in the biblical perspective. Fourthly, Satan's strategies against the godly families. We have an enemy, a great enemy, against all the strategies of God. His business is from the beginning. God instituted the family in the book of Genesis, and the first attack came from Satan against them. And it sowed a seed of division among them. What was the net result of that? The Lord came and asked Adam, what happened? I don't know, she. What is the concept? What did God say? They are one flesh. It is not she or he, it is we. It's one flesh. You are inseparable. That's what the Bible says. And he has not stopped his strategies. He has not stopped his schemes from that time, even now. He has all the schemes planned and planted against the Christian families. If he can destroy one Christian family, he's successful. He's not interested in the people of the world, how they behave. So Satan constantly keeps working against God's people. We are not unaware of his schemes. It's very clear in the scriptures. Godly families must be aware of the schemes of Satan against them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan took advantages of us. I want to tell you, we are in a battlefield. Whether you are in the family or not, we are all in a battlefield. And our common enemy is Satan. And if you are in a warfield, I'm an ex-defense personnel. I served the Indian defense for about 5 years. I know what the strategies are. We spend a lot to know the strategies of the enemies, and that's what the governments are doing even now. You should be aware of the schemes of the enemy. And our enemy is Satan. And we need to be always careful about this factor. Satan has his schemes. Be cautious about that. Don't give him any chance to creep anywhere into your family life. It's very dangerous. So humble before God and resist Satan for a victorious Christian family life. James chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, submit to God and resist Satan. It's so clear there. So Satan is our common enemy. He will try all his best. And that is the responsibility of the family to be together. Fifthly, family's role in the society as a witness to God's system. Now, why has God placed this family in this world, in this society? God has a system, and this family is here. You are placed in this society as a family, as a witness to God's system. That is how God has planned the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 24 and 25. We see a godly family is appointed unit to the world to portray the Christ-Church relationship. I mentioned it in the beginning. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you read, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Wives, be submissive to Christ just as the church is submissive to Christ. Love and submission are two inseparable ingredients from a Christian family life. If that fails, everything collapses. The system collapses. Love your wives. Not because she's perfect. Not because she's good. Not because she's rebellious. She's not rebellious. Whatever she may be. If you have a logical question, why should I love my wife? She's not worthy of it. She doesn't behave well. She doesn't respect me. She's not submissive to me. She has got so many bad things in her. Let me ask you, what did Christ find in you to love you so much and to die for you? Can you pick up one good quality that attracted Christ God to you? To me? Let me tell you, if you put it in the secular language, we were the most ugliest ones. We had no attractions at all. Why should the Son of God fall in love with you and me? It was not based on the good qualities that was in me. That's how Christ loved the church. And that is what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. If you have a question, to what extent can I put up with this woman? How long should I bear her? How long should I love her? Christ is the example. And wives, be submissive to your husbands just as the church is submissive to Christ. That's it. He doesn't give me, he doesn't provide unto me, he doesn't take care of me. Why should I be submissive? It is not a conditional commandment. Situations may differ from person to person. Because God has brought you together and made you one. So why we should behave biblical when we are in the world, when the world has got so many other options? The simple reason why we should behave biblical is for the sake of Christ and the church. So even if I go through pressures, problems, difficulties in my family life, I need to understand, well, it is for the sake of Christ. It's for the sake of church. I need to love my wife. I need to be submissive to my husband. That is a biblical principle. For the sake of Christ and for the sake of the church, we endure. That is a sacrificial living. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That makes sense there. So that's what he's trying to say there. So the love and submission goes together. Sixthly, the influence of the godly parents upon their children. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we read how Timothy was influenced by his mother and grandmother. Now always remember, parents influence their children by their life. I want to tell you, your children are not much influenced by what you say, but they are more influenced by what you do. It's your life that truly influences your children. If you have a good life, the children will be influenced by that. Maybe there is some exceptional, but that's not the general rule. We cannot accept it. Let me just quote some examples from the scriptures here. Some examples. Knowingly or unknowingly, we transmit the parental character into the children. And I just want to quote some scriptural examples here. Example number one, Adam and Eve, the first generation. Now when the Lord came and asked Adam and Eve, why are you hiding? What happened? There is no straight answer. He is giving a very crooked answer, a very tricky answer there. We know the answer what he gave there. They are trying to just dodge it. Not me, she. Not me, that serpent. They are not willing to admit the truth that we disobeyed. No straight answers. Now when it comes to the second generation, Cain. Cain killed Abel. We know the history. And then God comes and asks Cain, what happened to your brother? Why are you asking me? I don't know. I'm not a scorcher. No straight answer. He knows what happened. But no straight answer. Now where did you get this character from? The same strategy my dad adopted when God asked him something. Isn't it? The second set of example. Abraham and Sarah, the first generation. They're telling lies in Genesis chapter 12 verse 10 to 19, Genesis chapter 20 verse 1 to 17. What is the lie he's telling? Sarah is not my wife, she's my sister. We know that incident, I have no time to explain that. Because he was scared, if I tell that she's my wife, I'm a loser. So he landed up in Egypt and he said, she's my sister. Look what happened with the second generation. Isaac, the second generation, the similar mistake he is doing in Genesis chapter 26 verse 1 to 11. When he was asked the question, he says, no, she is my sister. Where did he get this character from? Did daddy tell lies? No, no parents will tell their children to tell lies. But as I said, it is not what you say that is going to make an impact on your children, but it's what you do that's going to make a greater impact on your children. So if you ask Isaac, where did you learn this? That this is the same thing that you did. You said the same lie, I'm telling the same lie. And come to the third generation, Jacob. And this man Jacob, he lied to his own father. I'm not Jacob, I'm your older son. You know that incident, isn't it? Son, why are you telling lies? Dad, didn't you tell the lie? Oh, I told because my grandfather told a lie. In simple terms, what I want to say here is, we knowingly or unknowingly transmit the parental character into our children. So parents, if you want your children to be living in the godly pattern, you need to lead a godly life. Otherwise, they are going to learn from you. Exceptions are there always. Let me give a third set of example. David, take him as the first generation. The scripture so clearly says, the law of the Lord so clearly says, the king shall not multiply wives. David, to attain his eighth wife, he committed adultery. He committed sin. And he got Bathsheba as his eighth wife. against the law of the Lord. His son Solomon, the second generation, what happened to him? 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 1 to 6, you read that. Dad, if you can have 8, why can't I have 700? That is the limit. Anyway, we both have crossed the limits, isn't it? The third generation, Rehoboam, 18 wives and 60 concubines. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 21. The fourth generation, Abijah, 14 wives, 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 21. Knowingly or unknowingly, we transmit the parental character into the next generation. But praise God, there is a fifth generation, Asa, who came into the power and broke the chain of this immorality. He did what is right in the eyes of the Lord, as 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. So I just want to tell, if something has gone wrong in our families, that's not the end of it. There is still a scope to be a chain breaker. We can take a decision. We can come back to the main line. There is no problem with that. No man is perfect. No family is perfect. But if something has gone wrong, that's not the end of the road. We can definitely know that's one of the greatest blessings that God has given to us. When we realize we are in the wrong track, we can repent and return. And God will accept us. There may be some consequences. People may not accept us. They may keep us away for some time. But then God will accept us. There is no doubt about it. Now what more do you want if God is willing to accept you? Many a time in our family lives, in order to gain the acceptance in the eyes of men, we dishonor God. We displease God. We hide so many things. And you have everyone around you except God. Let me tell you, you bring the whole world around you, you cannot fight or resist God. He's much more stronger. But that one person, God, is enough. If He stands on your side, no one can cause any harm. So Asa, the fifth generation, is a chain breaker. You can be that chain breaker. That's most important here. And I also want to say, parents are accountable to God for the trust given to them. Now what is the trust given to them? In the book of Psalms, we read, children are a heritage from the Lord. If the Lord does not make up His mind, you do any gymnastics, you are not going to have a child. And if He wants to give, you take any precaution, you will have your child in your hand. You may have logical, human explanations to many things. But I want to say, it is God who is in control of all these things. It is God who gives the children. And when God has given the children, don't ever think that I am the owner of this child. I can do anything that I want. No. It's a trust entrusted into your hand. God has taken you into confidence and has entrusted one of His independent, precious creation to your hand with a specific purpose. Why? That baby is too small, too young to understand what is God's plans for that child. So you have an obligation to understand what is God's plans with that child and bring up that child in the plan of God, according to the instructions of God, and God gives the resources for that. And when the child is on the right age, entrust him or her back to the Lord, to the will of God. Then they will have their family and they will continue the cycle. Parents are accountable. We are not the owners. We are only the trustees. You cannot do anything that you want to do with your children. It's so clear in the scriptures. Let me just quote some examples from the scriptures here. One example. When Eli the priest. He failed regarding his children. His children did not automatically come into leadership. Sometimes we think, oh, our children come to leadership because we are leaders. I'm a preacher, my son should be a preacher. I'm an elder, my son should be an elder. Like, our children automatically don't come into the spiritual leadership just because we are in leadership. We have to train them up. And they need to recognize the call of the Lord. So when Eli failed regarding his children, even though by law they were eligible to be the next line of leadership or the priest, God rejected them. And God brought in Samuel in that place. We read it in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. The second example, when Samuel appointed his corrupt children, that's what the Bible says, his children were corrupt. When Samuel appointed his corrupt children, the Lord brought in Saul to be the leader of Israel. That is how the king comes into existence among the children of God. We read it in 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1 to 3. And when King Saul failed, Lord did not bring anyone from his family, but he brought David from another family into leadership. And that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. And when David displeased God, he had a child through Bathsheba. What did God do? God took the child away. Now what I'm trying to say here is, children automatically don't come into the next line of leadership just because we are leaders. They have to be brought up in the way of the Lord, trained in the way of the Lord. That is God's pattern of Christian family. So we have all the obligations today to make sure, yes, parents must influence their children. Let me go to the seventh point. The obligation of the godly children to their parents. Oh, here comes for the children. In one place, Apostle Paul says, it is not the children who should store up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And many children take it for granted. No. Let dad and mom spend for me. Let them look after me. Let them spend for me. And once I'm on my way. That's it. I have nothing to do with them. Now the Bible doesn't stop with that verse alone. Let me just read this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. What does it say? But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home to repay their parents. To repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Repay your parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. What's the theme of our conference? An acceptable sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. That's what we were considering last evening in the plenary session. Acceptable to God. And here the Bible says, children, repay your parents. It's not the loan. It's your obligation. And when I say children, it's not only the young people who are listening to me. Every one of us, if the older folks of our family are in a helpless stage, we have an obligation to look into that matter, to take care of them. It's a biblical principle. It's a godly, the pattern of the Christian family. The sign of a godly family. How you take care of them, that depends on your context. All families are not in the same level. But then there is always an obligation. Take care of the older folks in your families. Don't neglect them. If you neglect them, if you ignore them, and then come and do any preaching, any ministry, any service, no, you are not going in accordance with the word of God. when you brand your parents as too old, you keep them away. You don't care for them. Well, we sometimes distinguish by saying father-in-law and mother-in-law. We add one law there. But once the Bible says you are one flesh, that's it. There is no law there. We are no more under law, we are under grace, isn't it? So if you keep your parents away, not looking after them, not taking care of them, not fulfilling your obligations, let me tell you, who is the loser? Not they. Not these old people. They are not. They have nothing to lose. They may have maybe another 4 or 5 years, maximum 10 years. They are gone. They did their job. You are the loser. The children are the losers. I pity those children who refuse to take care of their elderly parents. The loss that you're going to suffer in your life, the blessings that you're going to lose in your life, it's too much. Because the Bible says that. So it is a very scriptural, it's a scriptural reason to repay their parents, even though parents don't expect it. Have that respect, have that regard. Other day I met one family, parents who have few children, some 5, 6 children. So I met one of the son. He said, "We are ready to do anything possible on earth for our parents, but then they don't want." That willingness must be there. Now, all parents may not need your help, but their heart of willingness, that is quite biblical. That's what the Bible says. Parents-children relationship is a cycle that continues in the creational order. If you are the children today, tomorrow you will be the parents. If you are the parents today, tomorrow you will be the grandparents. It's a cycle. And if you faithfully do anything for the sake of the Lord, God will repay it. Let me come to the conclusion. The last point that I want to share. The possibility of restoration to God's pattern. There is always a chance to rectify the mistakes that has happened, the wrongs that has happened in our families, and come back to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, "If my people who are called by my name, if they repent and turn to me, I will hear, I will heal the land, I'll bless them." I'll tell you, it is the word of God. Maybe we have some problems, some issues with parents, with children, with siblings, within the family. But we cannot compare ourselves with the people of this world. We are different. God has called and separated us for a different purpose. If something has gone wrong, if something is not right, God is so gracious. He gives us an opportunity to rectify that, to correct that. To say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I want to restore the right relationship. I want to come back to the God's pattern of Christian family." And that would be a great blessing. Do that, focusing your children who are growing up to be the next generation. It would be a great blessing to them. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank Thee for this morning, this evening, afternoon that You have given to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for God's pattern, Thy word that lays the pattern that how we should conduct our family lives in this world. Being in this world, influenced by this world, many a time we have gone wrong. But, O Lord, we want to ask Thee that Thou help us. We might realize our failures, the areas that we have fallen, the areas that we need to bring in changes, and we might make those changes and come back to God's pattern of Christian families, to live in this world as godly families. Thank You, Lord, for every one of us that have come here today. Thank you for speaking to us. We give all glory unto thee in the blessed name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you.